Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like to talk with you about what God says about alcohol. What's God say about it? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it a blessing or is it a curse? Is it okay to drink? And if I don't drink it, what should I think of others who do? I want to say I don't perceive that any of us in this congregation have a major problem with alcohol, though that I may be wrong. But I do know that some of you have been alcoholics in the past, and I know that a number of you have lost children to alcohol. Besides this, it's certainly present in our society. So I thought it'd be important for us to spend a Sunday talking about it, because God has a lot to teach us about alcohol in his word. And that being said, what's the Christian perspective then on this drinking of the fruit of the vine? There are many perspectives out there. Which is the right one? What's God say to us today about alcohol in his holy word? Well, first of all, let's take a look at the origins of alcohol. Do you know that we actually know where it came from, what its beginnings were? We can find that. God tells us in Genesis chapter 9, it says, immediately after the flood, Noah comes off the boat, and like we do in a lot of carnival cruises here, Noah began to be a tiller of the soil. He planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. So yes, there's the glorious origins of drinking right there. And since then, the earth was populated, and alcohol went with people wherever they went. It's been pretty much prevalent in all ancient cultures, in Persia, in ancient China, in ancient Babylon, in ancient Greece, in ancient Rome. In fact, the Greeks had a god named Bacchus, a false god, of course, but the god of wine, which was equivalent to the Roman Dionysius, god of wine, who was also called the Liberator. Why do you think? Because it liberated you from who you truly were, and it made you act kind of crazy, different from the way you normally are. And since then, it's a big part of Europe, and it's a big part of America. The English got their beer, the French have their wine, and the Russians have their vodka. You know, wine was very prevalent in colonial America. It's prevalent in America today. It's prevalent in Canada, in Australia, pretty much wherever you go, and there's a culture in the world, it's got its own kind of drink. And in little Cape Canaveral, here, we got four liquor stores at least, with also numerous bars and pubs along with Cocoa Beach and the surrounding areas as well. So what do we know? We know where it comes from. We know it's got longstanding tradition. It's very prevalent in our culture. But what's a proper view of it? Well, let's take a look at some of the possible views that we can have out there of alcohol. For one, alcohol was made to drink, all right, and to drink lots of it without restraint. I think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 of some people. He says, they say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's kind of the attitude. In fact, you know, drinking has been in the church, if you will, from the days of Noah. Looking at Isaiah chapter 56, God says of the pastors of this church in that day, the shepherds, he says of them, the shepherds have no understanding. They've all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let us get wine, let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. In other words, just booze it up. That's what being in the church was about, according to these guys. And that's one of the attitudes out there, which I think is well characterized by Captain Jack Sparrow in Pirates of the Caribbean. You seen this movie? He's in love with his rum, as any pirate would be. And he's at one point marooned on an island with a young woman called Elizabeth. And she's out there burning wood in the trees of the island and their supplies and throwing their food and rum onto this big bonfire. And Captain Sparrow goes, "Not good! Not good! What are you doing? You're burning all the supplies, the wood, the rum!" And Elizabeth says, "Yes, the rum is gone. But why is the rum gone?" And she goes, "Number one, because it's a vile drink that turns even the most respectable men into complete scoundrels. And two, that signal fire is 1,000 feet high. The entire Royal Navy is out there looking for me. Do you think that even if there's the slightest chance that they won't see it?" To which Jack responds, "But why is the rum gone?" That's the perspective that's pretty much in the world and is in the church to some degree. I've been to a church fair in the area over the last couple of years. I won't mention which church, but they had a bar. That's fine. But they also, their lottery they had, the big prize was a huge tub of the hardest of liquors, Captain Morgan and Absolute and Jack Daniels and the like. It reminds me of the story of a pastor who went to a member of his to visit him on a home visit. The guy was a farmer, and he went and he found Farmer Bob distilling his own liquor. And so he said, "Well, it's all right, as long as you give me some." And Farmer Bob said, "Okay, I'll give you some of my distilled liquor here, several bottles worth. Only one thing, you got to own up to your vice on Sunday and thank me in front of the whole congregation for this liquor." And he said, Reverend says, "Okay, as long as you put one cherry in each of these." "Oh, okay, that's no problem." Puts a cherry in each of the bottles. The pastor gets up into the pulpit. The reverend says, "On Sunday, I'd like to say to the whole congregation, I'd like to thank Farmer Bob for the cherries he gave me this week and for the spirit in which they were given." So on the one hand, you have people who drink and drink a lot and with really no restraint. On the other hand, in the church, you have people who drink nothing, basically. They're teetotalers. They believe in total abstinence. And as Elizabeth said, it's a vile drink that turns even the most respectable men into complete scoundrels. And this view has been especially prevalent in America, especially amongst the Methodists, the Southern Baptists, and then even the Presbyterians and the Congregationalists. There was such a move in the 1800s of the women's temperance movement that it led to a change in the United States Constitution, in the Great Prohibition, where we, as a nation, as a country, prohibited the manufacture, sale, and the transportation of intoxicating liquors, and you couldn't import them or export them to or from the United States. And that remained our policy until December 5th, 1933. Of course, you have rum running, but that was our policy based upon a major movement among the churches in our country who were teetotalers and believed that drinking was evil. Of course, the Lutherans, the Catholics, and the Episcopalians were not part of that. But you see this even carried over into America today, don't you? Do you know that, according to several studies I looked at, 36 to 37% of Americans drink no alcohol whatsoever? And that we are amongst all the countries in the developed world, we drink less per capita than all the other than any other developed country in the world today as Americans. I think that's pretty amazing. So you have people who drink a lot with no restraint. You have people who drink zero, nothing. And then thirdly, you have people who believe drinking is good and it's fine, but it ought to be done with moderation and you're free to abstain from it if you wish. So here are the three positions. Which is the right one? What does God tell us in his word? Well, I'll tell you, it's very simple and straightforward. God is abundantly clear in this. Psalm 104. Here's one place we can look. It says here, "From thy lofty abode you water the mountains. You," this is God, "you water the earth, it's satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart." You know what? God says in his word that the gift, wine is a gift. And it's a gift, it says here, to gladden the heart of man. It actually is to bring joy to us. All right? Within moderation, we'll talk about. But Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Jesus told parables. One of them, he says, there was a man who had a vineyard, and then he had a wine press dug, and then he sought to get fruit from it and his tenants, etc. Jesus likens God to a vine dresser who has a vineyard in which he's making wine. So he uses it in a good way. Of course, we all know the story from John chapter 2, Jesus' very first miracle. It says, on the third day there was a marriage at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the feast with his disciples. When the wine failed, in other words, there's no more, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what have you to do with me? My hour is not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. So Jesus said, now there are six stone jars standing there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them up to the brim. And he says, now draw some out and take it to the steward of the feast. So they took it. When the steward of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, the steward of the feast called the bridegroom and said, every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So, God can't be against wine if he, at the very first wedding, and his very first miracle, turned water into wine, and even copious amounts, for the joy and gladdening of the heart and the blessing of this marriage. It's an acceptable thing to God. And in fact, the other saints in the Bible, Melchizedek in Genesis 14, brought wine as a gift to Abraham. Boaz and Ruth partook together in Ruth 2. David received wine from Abigail, his wife-to-be, in 1 Samuel 25. And Paul tells Timothy this in 1 Timothy 5. This is really good. He says to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Timothy apparently was, in Christian liberty, choosing to abstain entirely from alcohol, probably because he saw its dangerous effects. And yet, Paul tells him, because of his stomach aches, take a little wine so that those might be eased. So, for our joy, gladness of heart, and also for our health. And so it's acceptable to God. And how acceptable is wine to God? It's actually so acceptable that he attaches one of his greatest blessings to it that he's given to us, namely the Lord's Supper. For it says in Matthew 26, it says, now they were eating, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. For I tell you that I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it with new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, there are certain Christians and denominations that will say that has to be grape juice because Jesus would never drink wine. And so if you go to those churches, they will have grape juice there. Trouble is, fruit of the vine could mean either. Certainly in 1 Timothy 5, when he says wine to Timothy, that is the word wine, oinos, in the Greek. And guess what? When you get to 1 Corinthians 11, Paul chastises the church in Corinth for their misuse of the Lord's Supper. And what is this charge against them? That they were getting drunk. How many of you have gotten drunk on grape juice? If I drink a whole bottle of Welch's grape juice, my stomach may be a little upset, but I'm still going to be able to walk a straight line. So the gift is that God gave us wine and even attached some of his greatest blessings to it, namely the Lord's Supper, forgiveness of sins, the assurance of our new covenant that we have with him in his blood. And so all these teach us that in God's sight, it is acceptable, it's holy, and it's okay. It's fine. It's a gift even blessed by God to us. But next, we need to answer and understand this, that all God's gifts can be abused, and abused in terrible ways. It's like the Bible Belt preacher that said to his congregation, I wish all the alcohol in my town would be thrown down into the river. No. I wish that all the alcohol in our state would be thrown into the river. No. I wish all the alcohol in our country would be thrown down to the river. Now let's conclude our service and begin and sing the hymn, Shall We Gather at the River, the beautiful, beautiful river. You can abuse it. You can abuse, God gives you money, you can turn it into the love of money. God gives you health, you can turn it into self-service. God gives you prosperity, you can turn it into forgetting God. God gives you making love between man and woman, you can turn it into adultery and fornication. God gives us alcohol, and you can turn it into abuse of alcohol. And God has sound warnings in all of Scripture condemning such misuse. We need to understand that. And I'd like to share that with you. What kind of warnings? It can lead to dishonor. We opened up here in Genesis. Noah began to be a tiller of the soil. He planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine, became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers, two brothers outside. Yep. How quickly a man turns from honor to dishonor. He's lying naked. And he doesn't even know it. I think of a story of a comedian once told me, or I heard on the TV or whatever. She says, you always have this picture of the sweet old granny and how she has, you know, oh, you kids don't know how to have fun today. We had fun when I was young. And then just she thought, well, what's it going to be like for our generation? Oh, you, when we get older and become 80 or 90 and talk to our grandchildren. Oh, you little kids don't know how to have fun today. Boy, when we were young, we used to party hardy. I woke up in a Denny's parking lot covered in vomit and didn't even know how I got there. It leads to dishonor a lot of times. If you misuse it, it can lead to ill health. Slurred speech, double vision. You can have impaired motor skills, and you can have a hangover. I think of the one time, actually, in my life I did get drunk. Once. It was in France. I spent all day on the beach. I was hot. I was dehydrated. I hung out with a couple, three Germans and two Australians and myself, and I thought I'd have some red wine. Before I knew it, the entire bottle was gone, and I felt fine. And then I got up to walk back to the youth hostel, and I'm like, my legs don't work. They were like jelly, and I had to have a concerted effort to get back to the hostel. I was feeling kind of hostile to myself, and I basically said, I'm not going to have this happen again, Lord. God help me, and he did help me. I haven't done that since, but nevertheless, it can lead to dishonor. It can lead to ill health. If it's done for a long enough period or enough alcohol, it can actually shut down your liver, and it's a very gruesome way to die. Unfortunately, some of you even know of this with family members. God bless you, and God bless them. But it leads to a very painful death. And what can we say about the abuse of alcohol? Is it good or bad? Well, just ask the person who bows to a throne the next morning whether or not that is a good thing or not. There's that song, Jose Cuervo. He comes in, he's pretty much together, and then with each new round of drink, he thinks he's all that much more exciting to the people, but he's really making a bigger fool of himself. And alcohol, the statistics say, plays a part in 90% of college rapes, 75% of divorces, 45% of drownings, 70% of fatal falls, 50% of battered wives, 65% of child abuse, 81% of homicides, 90% of assaults, 3% of suicides. And so God says this, and let's listen to God as if Jesus himself were speaking before you right now. Proverbs 23, he says through me, who has woe and who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of the eyes? Those who tarry long over wine and those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. And your mind will utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. And ain't that the sore truth? That people who get into this kind of thing wake up and all they want is another drink after going through all this. And they're blind to see what's happening to them. But guess what? There are a lot of people in the Bible who actually abstained. John the Baptist didn't drink. Uriah didn't drink when his men were in battle and he was safe in Jerusalem. Daniel didn't eat the king's rich food or drink wine. And Timothy was only drinking water, probably because he wanted to stay away from alcohol until Paul said, you know, you can do this a little bit for the sake of your stomach. And I think of the Duke of Wellington, who conquered Napoleon. He was marching through Spain, and he heard that there was a bunch of kegs and kegs and kegs of Spanish liquor ahead of him, and he halted his whole army because he was afraid if he went ahead without destroying those, he'd lose his whole army. And so he destroyed it, and then he marched on. And it even has such terrible consequences in the end as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, Don't you know that the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what shall we say then about alcohol? It is a gift, and it's hard to remember that when we consider all the stinky, bad influences that it can create in us, but we need to remember something. Jesus said, John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking, and they call him, he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So in other words, what am I saying to you today is you are in Christian liberty to drink or not to drink. That's the question, but not to get drunk. All right? You're free. It is a gift of God. It's good. It is acceptable. It's fine, so long as you are doing it in a way that's dignified, because God created and called us into Christ to be a dignified people. We shouldn't be adding to God's word and saying you can't drink, or taking away from God's word and saying you can get drunk. Neither a lawmaker or a libertine, but rather people living in liberty. And so, let me give you a personal story. Myself, my dad, I asked him this week. I said, but what do you think about alcohol, Dad? On our phone conversation. He said, his thought was, and he never drank at all, really, growing up, when I grew up. And he said, to him, alcohol is an artificial comfort and an artificial stimulant. And it makes people act the way they really aren't. He says, it would make me act that way, but I like the way I am, and I like people the way they really are. And I'll tell you what, I'm the happier, I think, for it, having grown up in a home, because my dad, let me tell you, as a businessman, was under incredible amounts of stress at times growing up. And if he had had liquor, who knows what would have happened. But I think of Pastor Jeff, a guy I graduated from seminary with. He goes to a house, and they say, would you be offended if we have a glass of wine? He says, only if you don't offer me one. That's fine, too. And as for me in my house, Beth and I, at this time, we don't. We haven't for years. We don't touch alcohol, save for Holy Communion. But if I should have a glass of wine tonight, that would be fine as well. You are in Christian liberty. And the thing you really need to know today is that the kingdom of God isn't about food and drink. It's about righteousness and joy and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And God wants you to drink and seek after another drink, a greater drink than all these simple material things we're talking about today. He wants you to seek after this drink. Ephesians 5, don't get drunk with wine, for that's a debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you drink of him? The apostles in Pentecost, they came out and they were so filled with the Holy Spirit, people said, they're filled with new wine. This is the one we want to become under the influence of. We want to be emboldened by and to be made to be different people. It's by drinking of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, everyone who thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. That's the Holy Spirit. And you know what Jesus did in order to give you the Holy Spirit? He drank wine of God's wrath. It says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup foaming with wine, well mixed, and he will pour a draught from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drink it down to the dregs. God's wrath is likened to a terribly mixed wine. And Jesus, on the day when he was going to be crucified, said, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Let me drink it. and he drank the wine of God's wrath for us on the cross, that we might be washed and forgiven and renewed and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he took our sins upon himself. And therefore, I'll tell you, what I drink of and what I think all of you, I command you to seek and to drink is of Jesus Christ. That's why David could say something like this in Psalm 4, "Thou hast put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." Can't that be said of us? Everybody else out drinking themselves crazy, we drink of the Holy Spirit, and we can say there's more joy in here than they have out there because of the Holy Spirit being given. Jesus says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And what is that wine? "Incline your ear to me and hear that your soul may live. And I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." You are in a covenant of forgiveness, of love, of kindness, of graciousness from God. Drink of that and be drunk and be filled and come under the influence of the Holy Spirit and rejoice. For God says, and I'll conclude with this, Isaiah 25, God says, on the mountain of the Lord of hosts, "The Lord will make for all peoples a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined, and he'll destroy on this mountain the covering that's cast over all peoples, that's the veil that's spread over all nations. He'll swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he'll take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, 'Lo, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Yeah. Let's drink of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.